morning by asking a question, and that is, what would you say if you knew that your time was short on this earth, that you're going to die soon, and you could gather all of your family together one last time to tell them everything that you wanted to tell them that you thought was important? You wanted to impart some sound wisdom and instruction one final time. What would you say? What would you do? There's many men in the Bible who found themselves in those exact same circumstances, in that exact situation. I want us to consider what one of those men said this morning, and what surely must have been in a very emotional, a very powerful appeal, and his final words of his life to the people that he loved and cared about the most. And that is Joshua, in his farewell address that we read in chapter 23 of his book that he gave there. And the scene is set for us there in verses 1 through 3, that now when it came about many days when the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their enemies on every side, and Joshua was old and advanced in years, he called all of Israel, their elders and their heads and their judges and their officers, and said to them, I am old and advanced in years, and you have seen all that the Lord has done to these nations because of you, for the Lord your God is he who has been fighting for you. And we just want to pick and choose a few things out of this text this morning from Joshua's instructions. One of the things that he says here from the beginning, at the beginning of his speech, is that you have seen all that the Lord your God has done. Now, let's just take a moment to reflect and think about who he's talking to. You know, Israel, these people had already a rich history, and they had witnessed many wonders in that short history, however brief it would be. And no doubt they would have been familiar with what Joshua was referring to very generically, very broadly here, even way back when they were still slaves in Egypt. Maybe after making bricks all day in the hot Egyptian sun, they would take their children, sit them on their knee, they would tell them stories about Father Abraham and Isaac, the son of promise, and Jacob and all the descendants who would come out, who they were descended from, the patriarchs. And they knew and were familiar with those stories and what God had done for their ancestors. And these people, were they witnessed incredible wonders and the plagues that God sent upon Egypt that defiled all of their deities. So that eventually Pharaoh, and even defiled Pharaoh himself, defied him who thought he was a god, so that he would release his people. They would have remembered seeing their father kill the lamb and smear its blood on the doorpost so that they would not die in the final plague, so that they or their older sibling would not die in the final plague, but rather be passed over. They were the ones who crossed the Red Sea on dry ground as walls of water stood around them. And they would have felt and remember what that quake was like at Sinai when Moses went up to the mountain. And they were the ones who tasted the water at Meribah that came from the walk. And they saw the rock, and they saw and ate the manna and were filled when they had nothing else to eat. And they were also the ones who wandered for 40 years. And they saw that their clothes did not wear out and their feet did not grow tired. And after all the battles and all the journeys, they are now settling down into the land. And it is these people that Joshua says, you have seen all that your God has done for you. And we may daydream about these events and wonder how and think about how awesome it would have been to witness such things and how much that would contribute to our faith. But we need to realize that we too have seen all that the Lord has done. And we have examples in his word, and we understand, of course, that faith comes by hearing and hearing from the word of God. And we read of these examples of men and women who persevered for us in his word. This builds our faith. Look over in Hebrews chapter 11 with me, please. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 32 through 34. Hebrews 11, verse 32. Writer says, what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, of Barak, of Samson, and Jephthah, of David and Samuel, and the prophets who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword from weakness, were made strong and became mighty in war, and put foreign armies to flight. And we can read about all these examples that here, what we see in Hebrews chapter 11, we can see and understand that though they may have, that they achieved great things, and even when God didn't save them physically, he still saved them eternally and rewarded them eternally. And that builds our faith. Even though we weren't there to witness these events, we can know that they happened and we can read about them in God's word. And we can see through the eyes of faith all that the Lord has done. And we understand that he has provided for us as well. Take a look at a couple of things that Paul says here in Acts chapter 14. I'm sorry I have the wrong citation for you there. That should be Acts 14, not chapter 4. Acts 14, and just notice a couple of things that he says as he's speaking to these Gentiles here in verse 16. And explaining to them, now that the gospel is being offered to the world and that they are all held accountable to the law of Christ. Verse 16, he says, in the generations gone by, he, that is God, permitted all the nations to go their own ways. And yet he did not leave himself without witness. He did good and gave you rains in heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. And so God has still, we can still see the good things that God has done, even though in this original audience, they weren't Hebrews, they weren't part of the Jewish race. Nevertheless, God had took care of them, and he has taken care of us. And we still have rains and fruitful seasons, and we are satisfied because our Creator cares about us. And we can see in his creation that he cares for us and that he loves us. We can see the good things that he's done. And Paul makes a very powerful case in Romans chapter 1 about creation itself. Look in Romans chapter 1 with me, please. Follow me over there and let's read verse 18 beginning. Romans chapter 1. Down in verse 18, please. He says this, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because of that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen and being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. That same creation that was a witness all those years ago from the beginning is still a witness to us, and we can understand that our God is good and that he cares for us, and we have seen all that he has done. Also, another thing that Joshua says is that you need to be very firm to keep and do all that is written in the law of Moses. Turn over with me to Exodus chapter 24, please. Let's just consider a scene early on in the history here of this people, which Joshua was a part to set up this point. Exodus chapter 24 and verse 13. I believe Joshua had a sincere heart, and he was an eyewitness to many wonderful things that I think would have left a great impression on him. And he understood that even though he was going to pass away soon, even that very day, that God's law was going to endure, and that they needed to be very careful to do all that was written in that law. So let's read in Exodus chapter 24, verses 13 and 17, and we see when this was first delivered. Verse 13, Exodus chapter 24, Moses arose with Joshua, his servant, and Moses went up to the mountain of God. But to the elders, he said, wait here for us until we return to you. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. Whoever has a legal matter, let him approach them. Then Moses went up to the mountain, and the cloud covered the mountain. And the glory of the Lord rested on Sinai, and the cloud covered it for 6 days. And the seventh day he called to Moses from the midst of the cloud. And to the eyes of the sons of Israel, the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on the mountaintop. And Moses entered into the midst of the cloud as he went up to the mountain. And Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. So these are amazing events that are taking place here. And Joshua specifically mentioned as an eyewitness. And all of Israel would have seen this. And again, we might think that if we would have this great respect for God's word, if only we could have seen these things. But we need to remember that was not the case for everybody. For most of the Israelites who witnessed those things, they were not faithful afterwards. So that should tell us something about the sincerity of Joshua. He knew it was important to speak about God's word. Even he saw these things, certainly that would have built his faith, but he had a sincere heart. Would we do the same? Even without having seen these things with our own eyes, but just reading about them, are we sincere enough and serious enough about God's word that if we were to address our loved ones one final time, that we would talk about the importance of following God's word and doing everything that is written in it? That's what Joshua wanted to say to them. He knew it was important. I mean, he loved and cared about these people, and that's exactly what he did. And also, he echoes Moses. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 31, please. And some of Moses' last words. You might say his farewell address or his final speech here that we have recorded for us in Deuteronomy. Read with me in chapter 31 and verse 24 beginning. Actually, let's start in verse 23. Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse 23. The same idea that Joshua would teach a generation later in his final words to the Israelites, Moses said also. Verse 23 beginning, Deuteronomy 31, that he commissioned Joshua, that is, God commissioned Joshua, the son of Nun, and said, be strong and courageous, for you shall bring the sons of Israel into the land which I swore to them, and I will be with you. And it came about when Moses finished writing the words of this law in a book until they were complete, that Moses commanded the Levites who carried the ark of the covenant, saying, notice verse 26, take this book of the law and place it beside the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, that it may remain there as a witness against you. For I know your rebellion, and I know your stubbornness. Behold, while I am still alive today with you, that you have been rebellious against the Lord. How much more than after my death? Assemble to me all the elders of your tribes and your officers, that I may speak these words in their hearing, and call the heavens and the earth to witness against them. For I know that after my death you will act corruptly, and turn from the way which I have commanded you, and evil will befall you in latter days, for you will do that which is evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger with the work of your hands. And so Moses is saying, I know your tendency. I know that you're going to fall away, that you're going to apostatize. And what I want you to do is I want you to take this book and you put it up there with the Ark of the Covenant so these people understand they need to focus on it and that they need to stick to that. And that the buck stops there, as we sometimes say, that that's what they need to read and understand and to follow. You put that book up there so that they will know how important it is. And Joshua essentially is saying the same thing years later. You need to keep and do and be very firm to do everything that is written in the book of this law, because it was binding. It was going to endure forever. If we say such things, let's just take a moment to consider maybe an accusation maybe placed against us. You know, we use powerful language like that with regard to the law of God. Some might accuse us of being legalistic, or, you know, if we imitate this attitude that Joshua had, that Moses had. But let's just consider what our Lord had to say regarding that very same law that we just read about there. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, please. Matthew chapter 5. Verses 17 and 18. What did Jesus say regarding this law? He says, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until it is accomplished. We see the same attitude within our Lord. Of course, we know the old covenant was still in effect while he was on the earth, and he fulfilled it perfectly. He said, you need to still obey this law that is written, and not one stroke and not one jot is going to pass away from it until every bit of it has been fulfilled. And of course, he would say the same thing regarding his own words that would establish the new covenant that, of which you and I are a part, that are just as powerful and just as binding. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 35. What did he say? Heaven and earth may pass away, but my words will never pass away. John chapter 12 and verse 48. What is to be the standard of judgment at the last day that you and I will be held accountable to? John chapter 12. Down in verse 48, he who rejects me, Jesus says, he who rejects me and does not receive my sayings as one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day. We need to understand that in imitating Joshua's attitude, in imitating the Lord's attitude towards the law, we're not being legalistic. Well, if people want to accuse us of that, we need to see that we're in good company, at least. And do we act accordingly? You know, knowing that we are going to be judged by his words. Is that our attitude toward the word of God that we see in Joshua here saying at the end of his life? Be very firm to keep and do all that is written. Another thing that Joshua says is that one of your men puts to flight 1,000. Joshua chapter 23, look back over there with me. Let's return and just refresh our memories here. Verses 10 through 13, please. Joshua 23, verse 10, beginning again. One of your men puts to flight 1,000, for the Lord your God is he who fights for you. just as he promised you. So take diligent heed to yourselves to love the Lord your God. For if you ever go back and cling to the rest of these nations, these which remain among you, and intermarry with them, so that you associate with them and they with you, know with certainty that the Lord your God will not continue to drive these nations out from before you, but they will be a snare and a trap to you, and a whip on your sides and thorns in your eyes until you perish from off this good land which the Lord your God has given you. He says, you be diligent to love the Lord your God. It is he who fights for you, and one of your men puts to flight 1,000. Joshua would have known this truth firsthand because he experienced it firsthand. Let's flip back to chapter 2 of his book, from 23 to chapter 2. And let's just read about this encounter that he has with a woman named Rahab. Of course, we're familiar with the story. This woman who was a prostitute in a city called Jericho, which was one of the first cities that Israel would attack in their conquest, being led under Joshua. Joshua chapter 2, look with me in verse 8, please. Joshua 2, down in verse 8. Now before they lay down, she came, that is Rahab, up to them on the roof. And they said to them, I know that the Lord has given you the land. And that terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land have melted away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were before you in the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. Here is this fear in this woman, and she is revered, she is admired later for her faith in Hebrews chapter 11, because she understood by the things that she had heard that God was on their side and there was no stopping them. No one could withstand their might because they had the most important ally. She was afraid. And all the cities that, of course, the Israelites attacked, so long as they were faithful, fell before them because God was on their side. She understood that the battle belonged to the Lord and there was no point in resisting. And of course, Joshua would have seen that firsthand. And he understood that he needed to remind his people that it was God who gave them the victory. In chapter 24, his final farewell continues. And look, just look what he's rehearsing Israel's history here in chapter 24. After he said a number of exhortations in chapter 23, let's just consider a couple of things that he says in verse 8, Joshua chapter 24. He says, This is from what the Lord God is saying, that I brought you into the land of the Amorites who live beyond the Jordan, and they fought with you, and I gave them into your hand, and you took possession of their land when I destroyed them before you. Jump down to verse 12, please. Then I sent the hornet before you, and it drove out the two kings of the Amorites from before you. Of course, that's what we just read Rahab referencing there in Joshua chapter 2. But not by your sword or by your bow. I gave you a land on which you had not labored, and cities which you had not built. You have lived in them, and you are eating of vineyards and olive groves which you did not plant. God said, you need to understand, it wasn't because of your brilliant strategy. It wasn't because of your mastery of warfare, and because of your sword and your bow, I gave you that victory. And God still gives the victory to his people. Paul understood this as well. Let's fast forward to the New Testament here. And look in Acts chapter 14. You know, we read about the Apostle Paul often in the New Testament. We understand that he was a man who laid everything on the line. He was fearless, it seems, and he sacrificed much, great personal cost. But when you hear Paul speak about what was accomplished, does he aggrandize himself? Does he glorify himself? Acts chapter 14, verse 27. What does it say? When they arrived and gathered the church together, they began to report all the things that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. Elsewhere we can read Paul say that I planted, Apollos watered, but it was God who gave the increase. He understood that any victory, anything that was accomplished, God deserved the glory for, because it is he who gives his people victory through his word, through his power. Paul understood it. He got it right. You know, let's consider a few more passages on this point, please, that Paul has to say to us. 1 Corinthians now. Please follow me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And look at what he says here. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, please. Paul says, when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. What's he saying? Just as the Israelites were not skilled masters of war or excellent strategists, they had the most important ally on their side. God was on their side. And though we may not be trained in rhetoric or be skilled in speech and have all these dynamic methods and whatnot or full of wisdom, God's enemies simply can't stand against the truth of his word. Paul says, I didn't come to you with clever speech, devised tales or anything like that. I just claim to know nothing but Christ crucified, and that's what I delivered to you. And that truth cuts to the heart of people. We may not have the numbers, but neither did the Israelites. Let's consider a few more passages, please. 2 Corinthians. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, in verse 3, beginning, please. Verse 3 says this, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Again, God's enemies, whatever they raise up against his knowledge, cannot withstand the truth of his word. What does Paul say in Romans 8:31? What is the question that he asks? If God is for us, who can be against us? Of course, the answer is obvious. No one. Just as it was in the days of old. No one could stand against them. So we shouldn't feel like losers. We shouldn't have this defeatist attitude, because we, even though we don't have the numbers, even though we're grossly outnumbered by the rest of the world and the enemies around us, that's not what's important. We still have the greatest, most effective weapon there is, the sword of the Spirit. And we have the greatest ally on our side, God himself. And nobody can withstand him. Another thing that Joshua says and warns them of, so if you ever go back, you perish, as we just read there in verses 12 and 13, Joshua 23. And there was a powerful history behind these words. It's very similar to our first point, overlaps a little, that when Israel had seen all that the Lord had done, when he reminds them of this fact that they're going to perish if they ever turn and go back, that would have rang loudly in their ears. They would have understood that Joshua, this man who was speaking to them, was only one of two men from his generation who were spared from the wrath of God when hundreds of thousands of their family had died. Look over in Numbers chapter 14 with me, please. Let's refresh our memories about what exactly happened here. What are we referring to? Numbers chapter 14, verse 26, please. Begin reading with me there. God says, verse 26, the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear it with this evil congregation who are grumbling against me? I have heard the complaints of the sons of Israel, which they are making against me. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so surely I will do to you. Your corpses will fall in this wilderness, even all of your number of men, according to your complete number, from 20 years old and upward, who have grumbled against me. Surely you shall not come into the land which I swore to settle you, except Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. Your children, however, whom you said would become prey, I will bring them in, and I will and they will know the land which you have rejected. But as for you, your corpses will fall in the wilderness. Hundreds of thousands would die in the wilderness. And you just imagine, again, we reflect back on the audience that Joshua would have been speaking to, and just imagine hearing those words back in Numbers 14 now, maybe as a teenager, because every adult that was 20 and above, they are the ones who would die in the wilderness. So being up to a teenager, up to 19 years old, and having that vivid memory, they would have remembered mom and dad or their older siblings acting in their unbelief, rebelling against God's word, seeing those 12 spies come back and only two of them saying that we can do this and God's going to deliver this into our hands, and the vast majority disagreeing and rebelling against God. They would never forget wandering for 40 years with their parents and because of their parents' mistake. And they also would have remembered burying mom and dad in the wilderness. And Joshua reminds them of this. If you go back, you are going to perish. and they would never forget. Those words would have rang loudly in their ears. And he saw the need to remind them, to impress upon them just how sincere and how serious their commitment needed to be. Again, let's return to Joshua chapter 24 as he's taking them to task here and some of the last words that he's going to speak. Joshua chapter 24, and look in verse 16 with me beginning. Calling to their minds how committed they need to be to following God. Chapter 24, verse 16, please. The people answered and said, "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, He is who brought us and our fathers up from the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage. And He did these great signs in our sight, and He preserved us through all the way in which we went, and among all the peoples through whose midst we passed. And the Lord drove them out before us, and all the peoples, even the Amorites who lived in the land. And we also served the Lord, for He is our God." So they're acknowledging, yes, we have seen all these things, and there's no way we would ever forsake or turn around and be counted among those who would perish among the unfaithful. Verse 19, Joshua said to the people, "You will not be able to serve the Lord, for He is a holy God. He is a jealous God, and He will not forgive the transgression of your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then He will turn and do you harm and consume you after He has done good to you." And the people said to Joshua, "No, but we will serve the Lord." And Joshua said to the people, "You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen for yourselves the Lord to serve Him." And they said, "We are witnesses. Now, therefore, put away the foreign gods which are in your midst and incline your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel." And the people said to Joshua, "We will serve the Lord our God and we will obey His voice." Joshua says, "You're not going to be able to do it. You're still taking it too lightly. You don't understand. There's still foreign gods among you and you need to put them away and you need to serve only the God of Israel or you're going to perish." And they set up a stone that is to be a witness against themselves. We need to be serious in our commitment to the Lord, because if we ever become discouraged and go back, we're going to perish. The consequences are dire still for us, for God's people, if we turn away from Him, if we forsake His word. Look over in 2 Peter chapter 2, please. 2 Peter chapter 2, down in verse 20. How does Peter describe those of our number, those of the new covenant who become seduced by the world again and turn away from the God who saved them? Verse 24, "If after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome, the last state has become worse than the first. For it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn away from the holy commandment handed on to them. It has happened to them according to the true proverb, 'A dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow after washing returns to the wallowing mire.'" Now, some of the most grotesque language that there is, right? But the Holy Spirit inspired Peter to say that is what they are like. "We have nothing to look forward to but destruction and torment." We're going to burn, in other words. That's very harsh language, isn't it? But Jesus used that same terminology. In fact, He was very emphatic about it. He said, "There the worm does not die and the fire is never quenched." So we need to take that to heart. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 62, He said, "Any man who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom." And that's a principle that has always been true. And it's the same thing we see Joshua telling his loved ones, his family, his fellow Israelites, in his final address. Will we take the time to tell our loved ones those very same things and to give them those warnings and share that powerful truth with them that if they don't serve God, they will perish? And if they begin serving and decide that that's not what they want to do and to go back into the world, they are also going to perish. If you ever go back, you will perish, he says. Also, finally, he says, "Not one of the good words the Lord spoke to you has failed." Joshua chapter 23, verses 14 through 16. And if there was anybody who understood just how faithful God had been, remember, Joshua was a very small part of a very small minority who had been there from the beginning to the end, up until this point that he is about to pass away and they're going to inherit this land now. He had been born a slave in Egypt, and now he was the leader of a free people, a conqueror, even, because God was on his side. He would be buried in the land that was promised to him, the land, the very land which he had spied out earlier and knew that God would deliver to them. And he was only, again, one of two who knew that God would give them victory and live to see it and experience it. He saw the 40 years of wandering and death that God said would happen. And in the years to follow, when he led God's people to victory after victory after victory, he again saw what God said would happen. And again, if anyone knew the faithfulness of God, it was Joshua. But we have promises too, don't we? We are not counted among those Israelites there in ancient times going and conquering land. But God, nevertheless, will always fulfill his promises, especially the ones that he has made to us. Let's return to 2 Peter, this time in chapter 3, please. 2 Peter chapter 3. Read with me beginning in verse 8. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, in which the heavens and earth will pass away with a roar, and with the element, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in the holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat? But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. These are the promises that apply to us. Peter says destruction is inevitable. It is coming, but you can be saved from it. And he asks the question, are we living as we ought? Are we acting accordingly? Are we looking to the fulfillment of those promises and trusting in our God to deliver us from that destruction? Because that's what he's promised to do for those who love him, for those who have obeyed his gospel. He will always fulfill his promises just as he has in the past. Furthermore, even those promises of condemnation. Let's further drive this point home with one more passage. 2 Timothy chapter 2, please. What is the point that Paul is making here in this context? 2 Timothy chapter 2. Read with me in verse 11 beginning. He says, it is a trustworthy statement. For if we die with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Think about the context there. And think about verse 13, which many people have twisted to say that even if somebody falls away, God's still going to remain faithful and save them. That's not what he's saying. It's directly attached with verse 12. If we deny him, he will deny us. And what he's saying is that if we are faithless, if we fall away, he is still going to be faithful to that promise to deny us, to destroy us, to punish us in torment and hell forever. So let us not ever be counted among that number. Let's take those things to heart and understand that not one of the words that the Lord has ever spoke has failed to be accomplished, and that it stands true even in our time and in the future. Many of you have been members here for several years, decades even, long before Sarah and I were ever part of your number and joined you. And Lord willing, you will continue to serve him in this community long after we've left. That is my hope and my prayer. And I pray that you will continue to grow in your love for one another. That love that which you have so graciously bestowed upon us and which we have been a part of. And I pray that you will continue to be lights in this community and to continue to diligently work, not forgetting all that the Lord has done, but abiding in his word and taking it to heart and never growing discouraged, because you're on the winning side. And if we stay on the winning side, we'll all be together in heaven forever. So let us not be counted among those who fall back and perish into destruction. If you're here this morning and you have some spiritual need, perhaps it's that first step in obeying God in baptism. We hope that you would make that decision so that we could rejoice with you. All things are ready to do that. And of course, if you have some burden that you would like to share with your brothers and sisters in Christ that you have that you would like us to pray about, or perhaps you need to reestablish your faith because you've been living secretly in sin, Well, we want to help you in that also. So if you have some spiritual need that you would like to make known in a public way, won't you do so now by coming forward as we stand and sing to encourage you.